9 years ago, my wife and I moved to Taiwan to help start a church plant. And within the first few months, I was asked one of those missionary dream questions. You know, the kinds of questions that provide a perfect segue to the gospel. My friend asked me, "Why do you serve in the Christian church?" And as I was going through all of my slam dunk gospel responses, which one would I choose? To my dismay, he continued with his question and said, "You know, you could make way more money as a Buddhist monk or as a Taoist priest. Christians, they don't make any money at all." I don't remember everything in that conversation. I think part of me was defensive. It's like, we Christians do all right. What I remember is the burning question on my mind was, how much money do they make? And how do they make it? So that's where the conversation went. It turns out that giving blessings and removing curses is a really big business in Taiwan, as it is in many parts of the world. You know, people will pay more than a month's salary to have blessings on a new house or to have the spirits left over from the previous occupants removed. And if you're a student, you have tests coming up. Well, it doesn't hurt to go to the temple and burn a little incense, give some offerings. If you want to get married, you don't know which day to get married on, want it to be a lucky day, you pay somebody to give you the right days. I was reminded of that this week when I listened to a story about China. Youth unemployment is really high right now, which has led to really long lines at some famous Buddhist temples, because these job hunters are waiting for hours and hours at the Lama Temple in Beijing to get charmed bracelets, expensive bracelets, hoping that they will have a blessed job search. So blessing is a big business. But not here in America, right? We don't have anything like that. Not so fast. We're the land of God bless America, bless her heart, and hashtag blessed. And we'll get into that later. What's important for us today is that the Bible is also very interested in this idea of blessing. And whenever there's an idea that's common in Scripture and common in the world around us, it's crucial that we get our definitions from Scripture. And so we're going to look carefully at what God has to say about blessing. And we'll find that His definitions are radically different than what our society or any society has said about blessing. You know, we've been looking at this for a couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, Robin talked about the blessed life from Psalm 1. And this is from an individual perspective. And it's saying what shapes you, what influences are coming into your life. And he said, the psalm says, "Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord, the instruction of God." The second one, Psalm 2 from last week, it's also orienting us to God's blessing. And it says that blessed are those who take refuge in the King, in God's King. This week, we're going to be in Psalm 67. It's another psalm of orientation that's orienting us to God's purposes in the world and His definition of blessedness, what He's up to in this world. So follow along with me as I read Psalm 67. Starting in verse 1. "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." As I said, this psalm orients us to God's global purposes, and we'll take a look at it through four questions. What is the blessing of God? How do we get the blessing of God? Why do we need it? And what is it for? So what it is, how do we get it, why it's needed, what it's for. At each point, we'll see how the biblical description of blessing is radically different than anything else. So let's go. What is the blessing of God? It is God's undeserved favor. First, as we get into this, a note on the structure. This psalm, 7 verses, is concentric circles around verse 4. So verse 4 is right at the center, and you notice that verse 3 and 5 on either side are identical, and the theme of verses 1 and 2 match the theme of verses 6 and 7. So it kind of focuses on this central verse, verse 4. For the first point, it's talking about the blessing of God. We're going to be in the first two verses and the last two verses. So verse 1 starts, and it's a quote from Numbers 6. You know, Numbers, that book that you read every time in your devotions. This blessing, this extraordinary passage is tucked away in Numbers 6. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, verse 6 is also a quote from, this time from Leviticus. And these are the blessings promised to Israel. The blessings are promised to Israel through the covenant relationship with God. Leviticus 26:4, where these blessings start, says, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Sounds pretty good. These two passages are linchpins in the story of Israel. They anchor their understanding of what blessing is. This psalmist was very aware of this biblical background, and he's going to teach us from these two passages. Verse 1, it's a request to God to be gracious, to give us grace. Grace is, by definition, undeserved, is it not? So he's starting out by saying, this is not something that God is required to do to us, to do for us. It's a recognition that we, as humans, are not the ones in control. We are not coercing him. We're not manipulating him. We can't demand anything from him. God sovereignly chooses to bless who he chooses to bless. And we ask him for that blessing. Now, this is the first point where Israel and the Christian church is remarkably different than those around them. The culture surrounding Israel in the ancient Near East, they were also very interested in cursing and blessing. They had extraordinarily complex rituals to remove curses. But to them, blessing and cursing was something that humans did to put the gods, the spirits, on their side. So if you say the right thing, if you do the right ritual, if you go to the right temple, these gods are on your side to give you the good life. Or perhaps to trip up your neighbor. You go and put the evil eye on your neighbor. Or maybe you need a good harvest, so you go to the right temple and you give the right give the right ritual, give the right offerings, and the gods will be required to do what you want. Not in Israel. Israel viewed God as the only one who is blessing us. God is the one who gives blessing. If humans are communicating a blessing, it is either a prayer where we're asking God to bless, or we are recognizing that God has blessed somebody. But it is God that gives this power. He's the one who's in control. Do you remember the story of Balaam? It's just the funniest story in the Old Testament, where the enemies of Israel recruit this guy to come curse Israel. And to everybody's surprise, the real God shows up and says to Balaam, No, you're not allowed to curse them. You're only allowed to bless them. These are my people. God's the one who is in control of that story. So God's blessing is gracious. It is undeserved. Still doesn't answer what it is. The word bless is very vague. It's very broad. It's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and every time it is good, it's positive, it's beneficial. One commentator called it an intensification of life that leads to growth. It's God's favor, and here it's intentionally broad. We get a little bit more information as we keep reading. You know, in verse 6, where we reference in Leviticus 26, that passage goes on to include promises for material provision, for security, for peace, and for military victory. That's everything is going great. At this point, up to this point, Israel's view of blessing and their neighbors and our modern ideas of the hashtag blessed world are fairly similar. But Numbers 6 and Leviticus 26 go on from there to something greater. Numbers 6 and in Psalm 67 verse 1 don't just say bless us, it says make your face shine upon us. What is this shiny face business? Everybody here knows. When you come home, the difference between your family members having a face shining upon you and a face, well, not shining upon you. It's a relational term. When you walk into a room and someone's excited to see you, what do we say in English? We say their face lights up. It's the same idea. Someone's excited to see you means that everything is right in the relationship. This is a relational term. And in fact, Leviticus 26 goes on from those material temporary blessings that I was talking about to this profoundly relational language. Verse 11 starts, I will make my dwelling among you. My soul will not abhor you, and I will walk among you. That's Eden language, walking with God. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God. And so it starts with this material blessing, but it goes quickly to something greater. And in fact, the greatest consequences of the fall are also the relational consequences. If you look in Genesis 4, when Cain is receiving the consequences for murdering his brother, it says, work's going to be hard for you, you're not going to have a home, you're going to be on the run, and then people are always going to be angry at you, you're going to be fighting with everybody. And lastly, Cain says, from your face I will be hidden. And the passage ends, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. God's blessing is a relational presence for your good. It's his presence in your life for your good. Now, what Israel knew and what we need to know is that God's blessings are relational, which means there are no gifts apart from the giver. There are no gifts greater than the giver himself. If you want the good life apart from God, you are on the wrong path. That is not the description of blessing in this thing we call Holy Scripture. You're on a different road. Now, do you see how that's radically different from what our culture around us says? It's interested in the material blessing primarily, exclusively, and not the relational blessing. Now, we can take this another step further. I don't want to spend too much time here, but we're told that God will provide for us, that every good gift comes from him, and we do have promises that God will provide and bless us here and now, but those things are always lower on the list. You know, the things that are guaranteed, especially in the New Testament, God's presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And think back to Psalm 1. The blessed life is blessed despite the circumstances. He's a tree planted by a stream of water. What's unique about that tree? It bears fruit in good seasons, in bad seasons, regardless of the weather, regardless of the circumstances around it. What about Psalm 2? The nations are raging. People are opposing the purposes of God, And this guy is blessed because he has a refuge in God. And so the greater spiritual blessings of God's presence with us anchor us, whether or not those other things, which are good gifts from God, are present in our life or not. And if you don't get that, if you don't make that adjustment in your thinking, reading the Bible is going to be really confusing, and the Christian life is going to be really perplexing. Health, wealth, success are not guaranteed here and now. The lack of them is not proof that God is not blessing you, because thirdly, God's greatest blessing is guaranteed. It is his presence with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So to wrap up this first point, which is our longest point, God is the one source of blessing. His blessing is undeserved and uncoerced. There are no gifts apart from the giver, and the greatest blessing we have is relationship with God. So, what is the blessing of God? It's God's favor. It's his undeserved expression of love. It's his presence with us. So, point two, how do we get the blessing of God? Ask. Point three, why do we need it? In all seriousness, it really is that simple. There isn't a whole lot more to say. This is a psalm where people are asking for God's blessing. What is the application to us Christians? Ask for God's blessing. It's not complicated, but it is profound. In the very act of asking, you're doing what is required. Asking requires you to humble yourself. And as Robin has said, what do you get when you humble yourself? Grace. God gives grace to the humble. Think about Matthew 5, the first beatitude. Jesus is telling us what is blessed. He says, the poor in spirit. What are those people? The people who know that their spiritual bank account reads zero. They have no bargaining power with God. They simply come and ask. There's no demands. There's no negotiation. It's saying, I'm empty, Lord, and I'm coming to you and asking for your blessing. Those people will be blessed. Secondly, asking God is a relational act. You're going to him and communicating with him. Which, doesn't it make sense that if the greatest blessing is our relationship with God, we would initiate that with a relational act? You're going and talking to God about what your needs are by praying for that blessing. This is, blessing comes through covenant relationship. And so you're going to ask God who has promised things, and the relationship is part of the blessing. And thirdly, asking God is an act of faith. It means that you believe that God exists, that he's good, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's that simple. Do you recognize how different that is than other approaches to blessing? How is blessing pursued in America today? Well, there are some people who do things similar to what the Taoist priest in Taiwan did. There is neo-paganism in America. It's growing fast, but that's a pretty small group of people. A slightly larger group are people who are spiritual but not religious. And a considerable portion of them participate in activities that they might not go to a temple, they might not give offerings to some deity, but they're very concerned about objects and words and places and people, that if you say the right thing, do the right thing, you'll get the right energy or vibes or luck, whatever word you use. There's things that you can use to manipulate your material circumstances through your interaction with the universe, through spirituality. And that's not that far removed from either the ancient Near East cults or from what I witnessed in Taiwan. And I think the biggest, most common belief in America is some sort of works righteousness, some sort of karma, some sort of, if I do good, good will happen to me. If I work hard, if I follow the rules, God or the universe will look out for me. And the common thread in all three of these is that it's about me. It's about my initiative, my strength, my intellect, my doing all the right things to make the good things happen to me. It's radically different than going with empty hands to a God who is sovereignly blessing who he chooses to bless and saying, Lord, I need you. I'm dependent on you. Bless me according to what you see fit. The humility is the first step. Now, we need to move on. I could keep talking about this for a while, but we need to move on. So, what is the blessing of God? It's his undeserved favor. How do we get it? Ask. Now, why is it needed? It's needed because of brokenness. It's needed because of brokenness in this world. Psalm 67 gives us a few insights into our world. You look again in the second half of verse 1. He says, that your way may be known on earth. The implication here is that God's way is not known currently. J.I. Packer says that the world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it, disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. The reason blessing is needed in this world is because God is not known. The last verse says, let all the ends of the earth fear him. We can say the same thing here. The reason that blessing is needed is because there's no fear of God in their eyes. This is a dangerous business if you don't take God seriously. You don't take the things of God with some weight. The nations are in need of blessing because they don't fear God. Look with me at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Judge and guide. Now, these two words work together to give a picture of God's reign, his rule. What is God's reign? It's where God is setting things right. It's where God is enacting justice. It's where God's instruction, his guidance, is being listened to. Now, there's quite a lot in this world that needs to be set right, is there not? We live in a society that's crying out for justice, looking for justice in all kinds of places, except the reign of God. There's quite a lot of confusion that would benefit from the instruction, the guidance of God. This is what the world needs. This is why we need the presence of God in our lives and in our world. And notice that God's reign is neither justice without shepherdly guidance, nor guidance without any justice. It's a perfect balance of the two. What the world needs to hear is that there is a king, the King of Kings, who is also the good shepherd. And lastly, on this point, look again at verse 1. It goes on to say, your saving power among all nations. When is saving power needed? When someone is in deep distress, when someone needs to be rescued. I'm sure many of you followed the tragedy that unfolded this past week in the Atlantic with the submarine that was lost. When there was a sense that there was a rescue needed, lots of saving power went out into the middle of the Atlantic. They don't hang out there all the time. They responded when rescue was needed. And this psalmist is saying, God, we need your saving power right now. And the implication is that there's a tragedy unfolding in the world around us. And we need God. We need his divine intervention. We need his saving power. Now, the good news for us is that he is mighty to save. We'll come back to that in a second. One last thing here. Again, think about how different this is than other descriptions of blessing. This is the problem that Psalm 67 is telling us is solved by blessing. What do others say blessing solves? Maybe poverty or boredom, or maybe emptiness, loneliness. If you look at the 150 million posts on Instagram that have hashtag bless attached to them, they're not describing what the Bible describes. The Bible always takes the diagnosis of our situation another step lower. We need God's rule, we need his justice, we need his saving power, we need divine intervention. Now, we've shifted a little bit from talking about God's blessing to talking about his salvation, his saving power. Now, how do those two things connect? This last point, I think, will help us make that connection. So we need God's blessing because of the brokenness in this world. But what is his blessing for? And this is where we see the connection. The blessing is for sharing. It's meant to be shared. Now, Psalm 67 has these three moving parts. I imagine like gears. So you engineers out there, you can follow along with me. The psalmist is asking for blessing. The nations are praising God, and God is worthy of praise because of his rule and his salvation. Now, how do those three ideas fit together? This psalm was likely written after a good harvest, after a period of abundance. And the psalmist, he's reflecting on their situation and thinking about what it means to be in the nation of Israel and have all this abundance. God has blessed them. He has given them everything they need. What are they supposed to do with it? And apparently, he's meditating on three different Old Testament passages. Two we've already seen, Numbers 6, Leviticus 26. The other passage is Genesis 12, 2. That's when Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham is blessed by God. And what a wonderful moment. Abraham's blessed. He's thinking, this is great. And immediately God moves on and says, and through your offspring, through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this sets a paradigm that God's blessing of us is meant to be shared. It's not just meant for us. And this is another major difference between the biblical idea of blessing and any other idea of blessing in the world. You are blessed to be a blessing. God's blessing of you is not just for you. It's not about you. There's no cul-de-sacs in the kingdom of God, only highways. The blessing's driving through. And we're told that it's more blessed to give than receive. So as we're doing that, there's more blessing. What could be better? The blessing comes in and it goes out. And this psalmist, I think, understood that. We see that in these four letters, T-H-A-T, that. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That. So that. What's the purpose here? So that the nations will know about God. And so he's saying there's a connection between God's blessing of us and what the nations do. They can praise God because what God is doing in our life. He doubles down on this by saying, let the peoples praise you. In case you misunderstand, let all the peoples praise you. This is meant to go global. And in case you missed it, I'm going to repeat it. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So he has this mind that, yes, God is blessing us. Yes, we are the people of God receiving blessing, but that is always meant to go global. Now, he's thinking about this. He has more than he needs to eat, and he's thinking, this is meant to be shared. Maybe the neighboring nations have a famine, and they're going to come to Jerusalem and receive out of our abundance. And they're going to recognize God's goodness to us, and they're going to glorify God as a result. But he's also thinking about Numbers 6. He's also thinking about Leviticus 26, which both say the material blessings are just the beginning, and it's meant to go on to greater spiritual blessings. So he starts thinking. He's doing the math. He's connecting the dots. And he says, if temporary material blessings are meant to flow to others in order to direct their attention to God, how much more the lasting spiritual blessings that are the real blessing of God? Do you see the connection now? Do you see God's blessing to us is connected to the salvation of the nations? It's connected to the people's praising him. Because how will they know? How will they experience the life-giving reign of God? It's by seeing the presence of God in his people. Have you received spiritual blessings? Do you know anything of the saving power of God? Have you received any gracious favor from God? Yes, you have. Just to clarify, those are rhetorical questions. If you have, then you have something to share that is meant to be shared. It's not meant for you to hoard to yourself. And you and I as Christians reading this psalm after the cross of Christ get so much more clarity into how this works. This process is very clear to us now. How does God's blessing, the rule and rescue of God, and the praise of the nations fit together? The church receives the blessing of the presence of God in order to proclaim the rule and rescue of King Jesus to the world, leading to their songs of praise. How do we know about the rule and rescue of God? Look at the cross of Christ. Look at what Christ has done. The psalmist is saying that the way of God needs to be known. Well, he is the truth, the way, and the life. How do we know about God's kingship, his rule and reign? Well, look at the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Last week, Robin said that God promised to set his king on Zion's holy hill. And there was a king set on Zion's holy hill, set on a cross, raised up, lifted up to draw all nations to himself. That, my friends, is the saving power of God. Not once has God's arm been found too short to save. Not once has he given up halfway through a salvation project. And that is clearly seen, most clearly seen, on the cross. Do you want to know about God's power, what is meant to be proclaimed to the earth? God, on the cross through Jesus Christ, has defeated sin and death. He canceled the record of sin that stood against us. He defeated death, rising from the dead, and promised that the same power that raised him from the dead is now at work in us. And those of us who are in him will with him be raised on the last day. The good news, my friends, is that God is in the search and rescue business, and business is good. He has been, he is now, and he always will be rescuing sinners from death, releasing captives, and guiding us home with him. He's not finished in that work. And when that message of God's rule and reign through the person of Jesus Christ is proclaimed among the nations, what do? They are glad. They sing for joy. Let's look at that verse again. What makes people burst into song? Does the good advice that you're going to get on the blessed life from YouTube, does that make people burst into song? It might make you think. It doesn't make you sing. What about the good deeds that the people tell you to do? If you do these good things, then good things will happen to you. Now, that might make you smile, but it doesn't make people burst into song. Good news makes people burst into song. Life-changing good news makes people burst into song. This is what Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 9 says. This is another place in the Old Testament that combines several of these themes. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. And in verse 9, break forth together into singing. This is what happens when God's rule and reign is proclaimed among the earth. And perhaps the greatest testimony to the truthfulness of this is the songs of the nations around the world. It's the songs of the nations that are represented here in our midst today. You and I are these nations. We are fulfillment of these passages, and we are singing about the goodness of our King. That's exactly what this passage says will happen. And it's going to continue happening. And the Apostle Paul quotes this passage in reference to our missionary task. He said, God has made his salvation known to the nations. He has bared his holy arm. He has reached out his arm to save. So, for those of us who have the good news, we've received the blessing of God. If you are in Christ, you know something of the gracious, undeserved love of God. If you are filled with his Spirit, his face is shining on you. You have the good news that lets the nations sing with joy. So we should go and proclaim it. But recognize here the logic of this psalm. It starts and ends with them asking dependently on God for blessing and saying, if the peoples are going to praise you, Lord, we need more blessing. We need you to bless us. There's no way we can carry out this mission apart from your blessing. And we know that when you bless us, it's not meant for us. We're not going to keep it to ourselves. But we want the nations to see how good you are. We want them to see your saving power, your rule and reign. We want them to know about your peace and the joy that comes through relationship with you. So give us blessing.